Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Back in January, my wife Anna and I had the opportunity to go to the UK for a few weeks. And obviously, you know, we did and saw a lot of stuff over there. There's tons to do. But I think it's possible that just by sheer amount of time spent, that what we did the most of was go to museums. As you can imagine, there's a lot of them over there, and I think I got dragged to every one of them. The most impressive by far was the British Museum in London, because they have artifacts from all over the world, like from every major civilization going back thousands of years before Christ, Assyrian, Persian, Greek, Roman, of course, and Egyptian, the Near East, the Far East. And one thing I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this is just how many statues of kings and pharaohs and emperors there are in this museum, which is not, I mean, a particularly insightful thing to notice because they're everywhere. You know, you can't not see them. But nearly every civilization had this in common. There are so many images of these kings. And one of the reasons that they made these things, other than, you know, sheer pride, was so that they could put them around their empire. And their people, even the people in the smallest towns who, you know, lived thousands of miles from the capital, people who would never, ever find themselves in the presence of the king, those people would be able to see those images and know who their rulers were. That's the guy who rules over us. That's the guy we pay taxes to. That's the guy who is responsible for establishing peace and executing justice in the land. There he is right there. I could see him. And here's why that came to mind for me this week. Because I was thinking about how we got that idea from God. That's basically what God does in the very first chapter of the Bible. Okay, you know the story. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he said, let there be. And just through a word, he speaks into being everything. The seas and the skies and, you know, the lights and the land. And he fills his world with plants and animals. And the text makes it very clear. This is his kingdom. This is his world. He rules over it. And this is the world he wants to respond to him in love and fellowship and gratitude. And so God places his image in his kingdom, an image of himself. It's a little bit more sophisticated than what we can do in metal and, you know, wood and stone, but that's what it is. He makes his image. Interestingly, though, it happens a little bit differently from the rest of creation. This time we hear him speak again, but the word is not, let there be man. It's this, let us make man. And then to make humanity, he actually gets down in the dirt. He makes us from the dust of the ground. You know, he gets personally, intimately involved in a unique way to make his image. In the image of God, he made them. Male and female, he created them. And so this is why human beings are placed in the garden, so that through this living, breathing image, God can rule over his kingdom, establishing peace and executing justice and spreading his blessing throughout all the world. And the way they do that, we find in Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28. You know, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth, to have dominion over the earth, to work, basically, to work for the flourishing of God's good creation under his lordship, to spread his blessing. And this all happens, you'll remember, on the last day of creation, on the sixth day, on Friday. And after that, the Lord looks around at all that he had made, and he says, it's very good. You know, it's very good. It's finished. And he rests. And that's how the story begins. And then, of course, you know, we know there's a problem. This serpent shows up. He comes to the people that God made and he convinces them. He still convinces us all the time that it's not good enough to be an image of the king. We ought to be royalty in our own right. We ought to be royalty for our own sake, by our own power. We ought to be like God. And we bought into it, and we buy into it every time. When it comes down to it, we didn't want to be humans. We wanted to be gods. And that didn't work out very well for us because, you know, in our attempt to be more than what we were and in our attempt to get more than what we had, we actually ended up giving everything away. We wanted freedom, but we enslaved ourselves. We wanted life on our own terms, but we walked right into the jaws of death. We wanted to be more than human, but what ended up happening is that we became less than human. In our rebellion against the king, we dehumanized ourselves. And ever since then, we've been walking around dehumanizing each other. The rest of the Old Testament yearns for, is looking for a way back. They are looking for the human being who will make us human again, who will restore us to what we ought to be, God's image in the world, ruling his world under his lordship, exercising his wisdom and his stewardship over creation. We are looking for someone truly human to make us human, to make us images of the king. And if we can see that thread running through the Bible, it's going to change the way we read John's gospel. Because remember, how does John begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It's the story of Genesis. It's the story of creation told in a different way. Except it's not just a retelling, it's a sequel. In John, something new is happening. A new creation is happening. And we know that because the whole prologue to the gospel, from verse 1 on down, it's leading us to verse 14. Which, you know, this verse, by the way, this is the equivalent of what we talked about earlier, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. You know, let us make man, let them have dominion. He made them in his image, male and female, and he blessed them and he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. That's how Genesis says it. John says it this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's Word, that Word who spoke the world into being, that Word who was with God and who is God, gets down in the dirt. He gets personally and intimately involved in his project of putting his image into the world. The Word became flesh, a human being. But unlike that first man, this man will accomplish his purpose. He will fulfill his mission. He will be fruitful. Or as Isaiah says it, he will prosper. He will fill the earth. He will subdue it. He will work for the flourishing of God's good creation, his new creation. He will make us human again. New creation, y'all, has begun. And now in John 19, here we are in Jerusalem on Friday, on the sixth day. We're looking at Pilate and his prisoner, and the soldiers. And none of them has any idea who's standing in front of them. They slap him. They spit on him. They mock him because he claims to be a king. And so they say, okay. And they dress him up like a king. The robe goes on over his torn up body. The crown of thorns is jammed onto his head. And then Pilate says something more true than he could ever have possibly imagined. He gets up in front of the crowd, he points to Jesus, and he says, behold the man. Behold the man. Here is the one who is truly human, the true image of the true God. Here is the living, breathing statue of the King of all creation. And then Pilate says, behold your king. He is showing us who the king is. He's showing us the Lord, what the Lord is like. And of course, Jesus has been showing us throughout the Gospel of John who God is. That is his purpose, right? The book is structured around these signs Jesus gives to show that he has come from the Father, that he and the Father are one, that he is God in the flesh. You know, you'll remember these signs, water into wine, healings, feeding the multitudes, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He has shown us throughout the gospel the authority of God himself, the power of God over nature, the power of God over sickness. He's shown us God's love and kindness and compassion to those of us who are suffering. But here's the thing. John 19, this story that we read tonight, really shows us who God is. These events really show us who he is, that he doesn't just care about those who suffer, he gets down in the dirt to suffer with them. When the living God comes in person to his world, the world that he made, the world that rebels against him, and the world he loves anyway, this is what that looks like. It doesn't look like Caesar crossing the Rubicon. He doesn't come with horses and chariots and legions of angels to wipe out the enemy. He doesn't come as the superhero shooting across the sky. He comes as the King of the Jews, crowned with thorns and a blood-soaked robe on his back and a reed in his hand where a scepter ought to be. The King of creation comes as the innocent one who will suffer at the hands of the guilty, who will turn the other cheek when we slap him, when we spit in his face, when we mock him and wrongly accuse him. He comes as the sheep to the slaughter. That's who God is. Behold your king. But that also means, and we're tempted to forget this because it's, you know, it's scary to acknowledge, that also means that if this is who the king is, this is also what his image is going to look like. Because remember, Jesus is the one who will make us human again. I'm afraid, y'all, that what it looks like to be truly human is also right here in John 19. Behold the man with blood running down his face and a crowd hurling abuse at him. This is God saying, let us make man, and then getting down in the dirt to do just that. This is the new creation of the new humanity, and it's hard to reckon with. Okay, but in this world, in this rebel kingdom that runs away from God and looks for life and freedom and security in all the wrong places, in this world, those who are truly human will suffer. We will reflect the image of our king. And a lot of the time, that's going to hurt. It's going to hurt for us to give up trying to be our own gods. It's going to hurt for us to give up our sin. It's going to hurt as we are formed by God, broken down by him, so that he can build us back into the shape of the image of our king. It is going to hurt when we find ourselves standing, so to speak, in front of the crowds. You know, when we, on account of Jesus, are mocked and spit on and wrongly accused. And on top of all of that, we're still going to experience all the normal kinds of suffering that result from living in a fallen world. Sickness and hunger and poverty and loneliness and frustration and heartbreak and grief. And ultimately, every single one of us in this room will suffer death. Believing in Jesus doesn't get you out of any of that. That's not always the gospel we want to hear. That's scary. Y'all, that's scary to me. I don't want to suffer. I know I'm still relatively young, so by no means have I suffered to the extent that some of us in this room have, but y'all, I'm already tired of it. I'm tired of suffering. I'm tired of seeing the people I love suffer. I don't want to see any more of them waste away in hospital beds. I don't want to see any more families torn apart. I don't want to see any more of the people I love barely getting through the day because they're being beaten down by anxiety or depression or broken relationships. I don't want to see any more of the people I love pray and pray and pray for a child who never comes. I don't want to see anybody else get away with corruption or greed or taking advantage of the less powerful while so many people in this world struggle to survive. I don't want to see any more news stories that have body counts in them. I mean, Lord, have mercy. Everything in me, everything in us tells us to run away from suffering. And we hear from the world around us, go be free. Go be the master of your own destiny. Go get yours. Go be your own God. And sometimes we even hear from Christians, Jesus suffered so that you don't have to. Y'all, that's not true. It's just not true. It's not what Jesus taught, and it's not what's going on here in John 19. If we are going to be what God made us to be, if we're going to be truly human, we are going to reflect the image of our King, of the King of the Jews, crowned with thorns. We're going to have to suffer with him. We're going to have to take up our cross with him. We're going to have to die with him. The good news is that dying with him is the only way to live. It's the only way. We're not going to get out of suffering. We're not going to get out of death. But if we belong to Jesus, we will not go through it alone, and we will not go through it in vain. We suffer with the suffering servant of God who will prosper. We die with the one over whom death has no power. And if we take him at his word, if we let go of everything else that we try to hold on to, everything else we try to build our lives on, and we let ourselves be united with him in his death, then death has no power over us either. And even in the midst of our suffering, the deepest, darkest suffering, even in the midst of our death, we are freed from them. We don't have to try to be our own gods. We don't have to prove ourselves to anyone. We don't have to defend ourselves, and we don't have to make ourselves worthy of love. He went to the cross. He suffered this death because he already loved you. One theologian put it this way: sinners are not loved because they're beautiful. They're beautiful because they're loved. He let himself get beaten beyond recognition. No former majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He let that happen to him because you are beautiful in his sight. And he wanted to be with you in your death so that you could be with him in his life. If we have been united with him in a death like his, says Paul in Romans 6, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Spoiler alert, it's coming on Sunday. If we have died with Christ, we will live with Christ. Death no longer has dominion over him. He has dominion. He is king. And I know that there's been a lot of suffering in this church family over the last several months. A lot of beauty, a lot of joy, but a lot of suffering too. And I would just say this. When you're suffering, look to see where Jesus is, because I promise you he's there. And know that he is working in the midst of your suffering. If you belong to him, if you've been united with him in his death, know that he is making you into his image. He's making you truly human. He is making you a living image of the King. One last quote from Paul. You'll know it. It's from 2 Corinthians. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. behold, the man. That new creation was accomplished on this day. On the sixth day, the King of the Jews, crowned with thorns, the Word who was in the beginning, the Lord of glory, got down in the dirt and made man. And then he looked out over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good, and he said, "It is finished." And he rested. In whatever situation you find yourself, in your suffering, in your death, you rest in him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.